Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
It's a biological fact that those embryos outside of a womb can't mature beyond about 2 weeks. Knowing that, we have to take account for moral purposes of the duty of beneficence, the duty to come to the aid of those who suffer if we can do so without unreasonable burden.
That's Dr. Lewis Gannon, professor of ethics at Harvard Medical School, commenting on probably one of the most complicated scenarios I have seen regarding embryo creation through in vitro fertilization, embryo destruction, embryonic stem cells, embryonic cord blood stem cells, and fatal immune diseases and their cures. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend the first segment talking to Greg Kokel about stem cell research, embryo creation, embryo destruction, and this story from PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly about a family with a sick child. They had a child, saved the first child with the umbilical cord blood and its stem cells from the second child. So there are two children now. But in the course of this, 36 embryos were created via in vitro fertilization. Two of them were later cultivated into stem cell lines so they could study the first child's immune deficient disease. Very complicated story. Greg Kokel joins us for the first 10 minutes to talk about that. And then we'll begin a two-part series with Pastor Tom Eckstein on homosexuality today, refuting arguments in favor of homosexuality. Our call-in number, live this Tuesday afternoon, April the 6th, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback at issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at issuesetc. Greg Kokel is president of Stand to Reason, based in Signal Hill, California. He's author of the book Tactics, A Game Plan for Discussing Your Christian Convictions. Greg, welcome back.
Todd, thanks for including me in the conversation today.
This is a complicated story. The sick young boy, his sister then created by IVF,
right,
is brought to term. Cord blood saves his life. But 36 embryos are used in this process, and, mm-hmm, and apparently two of them developed for embryonic stem cell research. Mm-hmm. What was wrong here? What was right here?
Yeah, it's a complicated story in terms of its details, and it's fascinating when you listen to the account there. You just had a segment of it. I've read the text for that and watched it myself. What's wrong with it? What's right with it? There's some people who say there's nothing right with it because the whole process entails in vitro fertilization and then embryo destruction, and there are some people who think that in vitro fertilization or those kinds of reproductive technologies themselves are off limits. Now, that isn't my view, but just to be fair to some Christians, they hold that view, so nothing here would be acceptable. Even though there were benefits that came down the line, what they would argue is that the end in this particular case is not justified by the means which was used to accomplish it. I'm kind of split on this issue, frankly, Todd, because I don't believe that creation of embryos through reproductive technology is itself wrong. And this is where I, as a Protestant, would part company with my Roman Catholic friends. So I think making an attempt to save this young boy's life, Andy Trevino, by having another child, which child then would have a genetic capability to be a provider of some sort through maybe the blood of the umbilical cord or a bone marrow transfer, which is what the boy needed, that would allow the boy to live. I'm all in favor of that in principle, and using reproductive technologies to accomplish it is fine, at least on the face of it. But you said there are two things here, and you're right. There is the creation of embryos, and then there is the destruction of embryos. And now we have something entirely different. We have human beings being created willy-nilly, as it were, for the purpose of finding one that will be an appropriate match for this boy, and then allowing that one to live, and then abandoning the rest to research. And this basically is tantamount to creating human beings. Actually, I shouldn't even use the word tantamount, Todd, because that sounds like it's a step removed. This is, in fact, and I'm talking about here scientific fact, creating human beings for the purpose of using their bodies for medical research. Now, I know the rationale, and it was given on the piece, and you had Lewis Ginnon making one of the points there, that these embryos are not going to be able to survive outside of the womb. And this Harvard Medical School professor seems to think that that's a morally relevant fact, that, well, they're not going to survive outside of the womb, therefore we should then be allowed to kill them and use them for research. Well, why not just put them in a womb that they might survive in? That would be one question. But his whole moral equation, Todd, is mistaken. Listen, it's a fact that a two-year-old will not survive when being submerged for 10 minutes underwater. Do we then have a duty, if we do submerge her so that then she dies, to then find, because of our moral obligation for beneficence, to do something good with what's left? Are we then required to use her body organs to help other people to survive, other little children who may not have good organs that can get the organs from this girl? No, we're the ones who held her under the water so that she died in the first place.
I mean, he makes it sound like he just walked into a lab and there's embryos in the Petri dish.
Yeah, about to die, and there's nothing he can do. It's exactly right. And see, this is what's troublesome about these characterizations, is that they are written in such a way, and I'll make more of a comment about this in a moment, they're written in such a way that the end result that they want you to approve of, which is embryonic stem cell research, embryo destruction for the sake of saving lives, is a beautiful and wonderful thing. What they don't make clear is that though two lives, actually, one life was saved and two lives were produced out of these 36. Apparently, they had two little girls with these embryos. 34 others lost their lives. And they didn't just lose their lives. Their lives were taken from them to accomplish these two lines of stem cells that the professor talked about in the piece.
Steve is calling from his car. Steve, thanks for waiting.
Hey. It appears to me the whole underlying thing is we want to define when life begins, when it's convenient for us. So it's a relative definition, not an absolute definition. And if you kind of, the other thing that occurred to me, if you kind of take what they're doing to its logical extreme, is, well, if we can do this before death, well, what about people who are in a vegetative state or someone who's on death row? Well, they're going to die anyway, so why can't we use them for medical research as well?
Yeah, Steve, I think that's a great observation, and I like the way you started, that people want to define human life in a way that that suits them and to their needs. The irony is here is we're not free, in a sense, to define when human life begins. This has already been a discovery of science. It has nothing to do with faith questions. It has nothing to do with religious questions. Ask any embryologist, and the new individual life of any being, regardless of what kind of being it is, in this case human, begins at the conception of that being and not any time afterwards. Now, in the particular piece that was written here that you're referring to, Todd, this is actually taken exception with by Dr. Daly, who's who's the scientist here. He says that he disputes that an embryo in this stage is a human life. My question for Dr. Daly is it alive? And the answer is yes, because it's growing. And secondly, then what kind of life is it? Because there is no kind of life that is just no life at all, just kind of a disembodied life or just a living cell that doesn't belong to any particular group. This, in fact, is a human life. It is an individual human being, which is dismissed by Dr. Daly and by Lewis Ginnon because the embryo is so small. It's only 50 to 100 cells or maybe 200 cells. It's the size of a dot at the end of a paragraph. So a sentence, so we don't have to consider this as a human being, but the fact is it is, regardless of size. And if we go about disqualifying some human beings because they're really small, then why can't we disqualify other human beings for other reasons? And this is the same point that Steve just made.
Finally, with only a minute here, Greg, someone is going to say, look, it saves lives, maybe in this case, if it wasn't the daughter that was brought to term and her umbilical cord blood. It might have been research subsequent from one of these stem cell lines from the 34 that were destroyed that could have saved this young man's
life.
Well,
I could take that same person who's making that point and say, I can cut your heart out and your liver out and your kidneys out, and those would save four lives by sacrificing yours. So what do we make of that moral equation? This is a classical means-to-ends concern here. The end might be good, but is the means appropriate? One last observation is that notice in the piece how they keep referring to the Roman Catholic belief, but then the scientists give the facts. So this is really the facts of science against the mere beliefs of the church. And as long as some people believe that an early-stage embryo is a human being, there's going to be more trouble here. That's the way the piece ends. Very clever move to marginalize conviction on the religious end.
Greg Kokel is president of Stand to Reason, based in Signal Hill, California. He's author of the book Tactics, A Game Plan for Discussing Your Christian Convictions. You can purchase Tactics at our website, issuesetc.org. Greg, thank you so much.
You're very welcome, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend the rest of this hour of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, April the 6th, with Pastor Tom Eckstein of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota, starting with him a two-part series on homosexuality. First, we need to deal and respond to the arguments in favor of homosexuality. Some of them, it might seem a bit tedious to respond to these because maybe we've conceded the ground already. The culture certainly has. Let's lift those arguments back up again and respond to them one by one in favor of homosexuality right after this with Pastor Tom Eckstein. How are sinners declared righteous before a holy God? Where can we find the presence of God today? How can I discover God's will for my daily life? You'll find answers to these questions in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, The Spirituality of the Cross. Check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Spirituality of the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Gene Edward Veith.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts, perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Hi, this is Ville calling from Finland. I believe the day will come when you cannot enter the office as a pastor in the ELCA unless you subscribe to the ordination of gays and lesbians. And why do I believe that? Because Americans are seen as like we seem to are.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.